so. So no, the language of the Quran is not, you cannot say that it is of the same level as the language which existed at the time of the Arabs. It took it to a completely different level, a level which has not been surpassed to this day, and that is why it is a miracle.
Several questions here that are all the same thing, so I'm just going to put them together. Does this work? Okay. Several have asked, Andrew, have you read the Quran? Have you read the Bible? Does it reveal the Quran to you? And have you read the Bible in English and Arabic? And how could you, the Bible assume it's the Word of God? Something like that. But anyway, I can't read the rest of that.
Have I read the Quran? I have read the Quran in English translations. This question, this person said, I read the Bible in English and Arabic. How could the prophet Lot sleep with his daughters? I guess if him being a prophet. In the book of Genesis, Lot is not identified as a prophet. And there is no claim that Lot is a sinless man, nor that any man is sinless. Jesus Christ is the sinless one.
So there's several questions, you know, asking about, is Quran for Arabs only? And another one says, does God speak only Arabic? There's another one talking about how somebody doesn't know Arabic.
No, God does not speak only Arabic. God is the creator of everything, including all the languages, our expressions, all the communication skills we have. He is the one who is the source of everything. So when you make a prayer in any language, God understands your prayer and God can hear you. But he revealed the final scripture in a language because he had to reveal it in some language. Just like the Bible, many of its books were revealed in Hebrew or some were revealed in Aramaic. It had to be revealed in some language. So you can ask the same question, does God only know Hebrew? No, that's not the point. The point is that as human beings we have limitations, we understand things through a language, and so God chose the Arabic language, as I said, because the final prophet was going to be coming from a land where the Arabic language was being spoken. So he chose the Arabic language due to the wisdom he knows and many wisdoms that we can understand. The Quran is not for only for the Arabs or those who understand Arabic. In fact, the vast majority of the Muslims in the world are non-Arabs. Only 13% of the Muslims in the world are Arabs. So I am a non-Arab, for example. I am not an Arab. I had to learn the language, and you know, I still am learning the language as I grow into the religion. So it is for anyone who is willing to learn. It is for anyone who is willing to understand. You can understand a lot through a translation, but the point I was trying to make was, don't think that you have known everything about the Quran just because you read a translation somewhere. Because there are many aspects of the Quran which can be better understood if you know the language itself. So it is not mandatory for one to learn the Arabic language in order to read the Quran or to understand its basic message, but if you want to become a scholar of the Quran, then you will have to learn the language in order to go towards the deeper understanding or deeper shades of the book.
Here we have another question here for Andrew. Are there any verses that say where Jesus said, worship me, which means he is God, and who did Jesus worship?
A couple of these are along this line. There are different things in the New Testament that demonstrate that Jesus is God. The fact that he accepted worship. He never discouraged anyone from worshiping him. If he were not the Son of God, would have discouraged this. Because what we see in the Bible is that it is strictly forbidden to worship idols. It is strictly forbidden to worship angels. It is strictly forbidden to worship men. Only God is to be worshipped. When Jesus was worshipped on several occasions, he accepted that worship. Now, as far as who did Jesus worship, one of the things we're going to talk about in more detail tomorrow night is that Jesus, the time he walked the earth, was fully man and fully God. And so he did model prayer, He did participate in the religious rites of the temple as a Jew to the God of Israel, to Yahweh. But what we begin to learn is that Yahweh, Jehovah God, is one God. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. But that the nature of God differs in that it is a triune nature. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Son is God. And so there is one divine essence or Godhead, but there are three persons that are labeled God. And the Bible attributes every attribute and aspect of deity to those three.
All right, this one asks, is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, really named in the Bible?
Okay, once again, this goes back to the issue of translations. In the Quran, God says that Prophet Muhammad was mentioned by name in the previous scriptures. One of the issues or one of the problems which Muslims have with the Bible in its translation is that not only when these scribes or these people who translated the works or the life of Jesus into different languages after him, not only did they translate the words, they even translated names. And that's a crime in translation. You never translate the name of somebody when you're translating from one language to another. So for example, the Comforter, which is mentioned in the New Testament, the Muslims would believe he is Muhammad, peace be upon him. Jesus talks about him coming after he leaves, that he will send the Comforter. The Prince of Peace, mentioned in many verses in the Old Testament, is Muhammad. And in fact, in the book of Habakkuk, the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, he is still mentioned and named Muhammad. And that is why when the Jewish people, they recite the book of Habakkuk in Hebrew, they still say Muhammad, that name is still there, even though, you know, they do not recognize him to be the same Muhammad as the Muhammad of Islam. So the point is that he was mentioned in the Bible by name, clearly, but his name was translated. So that is why when you and me now read the Bible, say, oh, the Prince of Peace will come. Well, who is this Prince of Peace? The Comforter will come. And now you can interpret this in any way you want. Anybody now could claim to be a Comforter or a Prince of Peace, but if the name had not been translated, then we would not run into that problem.
Another question for Andrew. Why did the Jews refuse Jesus if he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament? And why does the Old Testament refer to Jesus as prophet, but not as the Lord?
I think those are a couple of great questions. Why would the Jews refuse Jesus if he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament? No one is bound to believe in Jesus. The evidence is there, and people have to make a determination for themselves what they will believe. I will say this, to say that the Jews refute Jesus, that's a kind of an absolute statement and would not be entirely correct, because all of the first Christians were in fact Jews. All of the apostles were Jews. The church begins in Jerusalem, and it is from Jerusalem and onward that later on Gentiles or non-Jews become Christians. So no, not all Jews did reject Jesus as their Messiah, and all the first Christians were Jewish. Why did the Old Testament refer to Jesus as prophet, not Lord? The Old Testament referred to Jesus in a number of names. I was highlighting prophet because of the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, where God through Moses said that he would raise up a prophet like Moses from among the brethren of the Israelites, and then they must hear. And Jesus is this prophet. He was like Moses in that he had a unique relationship with God. He worked miracles publicly. He was from among their brethren. Moses, he was a Jew by his lineage from the family of David. As far as being called Lord, well, I believe he was called Lord. He is called, or the Old Testament word for Lord is Yahweh. That's what is rendered Lord in the New Testament. When Thomas, for instance, looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God, it's Yahweh. This is what the equation was when people were confessing him Lord. They were recognizing you are God, and to be the Son of God.
Yes, the Quran is a continuation of the Bible, then it must accept Jesus as God. If this is true, then how can the Quran contradict him? Right.
I never said that the Quran is a continuation of the Bible. I said that Muslims believe in the gospel which was given to Jesus, peace be upon him. So the Quran is a continuation of the gospel of Jesus, peace be upon him, not the New Testament. Because from the Muslim perspective, the New Testament is not the same as the gospel which was given to Jesus, peace be upon him. The New Testament is a collection of letters written by people to churches, visions seen by people after Jesus, recommendations and instructions of people who came after Jesus, peace be upon him, and then some direct quotations of Jesus, peace be upon him as well. From the Muslim perspective, the direct quotations of Jesus, peace be upon him, in the Bible are of interest, because that is where the Muslim will say, this possibly is what the gospel of Jesus was all about, not the other third-party information which is found in the Bible. So Islam is a continuation of the gospel of Jesus, or the Quran is a continuation of the same message as the gospel of Jesus, not necessarily the message of the New Testament.
Here are two questions that are very similar. One says, what does the Bible tell us about Ishmael, the other son of Abraham? And then the other question is, did the blessings of Abraham go to Ishmael or to Isaac?
This is all recorded for us in the book of Genesis. What you have is a promise that God made to Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And he didn't have any children. And that continued on for quite some time, but this promise was hanging out there. And so his wife, Abraham's wife, Sarah, chose to give her handmaid Hagar, an Egyptian handmaid, into Abraham to surrogate a child. This child that was born was Ishmael. After the child was born, and you can read this in Genesis, God comes to Abraham again and tells him that you will have a son of promise, and that the son of promise will be born by Sarah. Well, Sarah was quite advanced in years, like something like 90 years old, as I recall. And she laughed when she heard this news that she would bear a son. But a year later, she did. The child's name was Isaac, which means laughter. This was the son of promise. Ishmael was probably about 13 years older than Isaac or so. And when God appeared to Abraham and told him, you're going to have a son, Abraham contended, let it be Ishmael. Let the promises be to Ishmael. And God said, no, you shall have this son of promise. Well, when Isaac was born, there was tension in the camp, as you might imagine, between Hagar and Sarah, because they had both born a son to Abraham. But Abraham made a choice to send Hagar and Ishmael on their way. God said that he would make Ishmael into nations. And God said that he would provide for Ishmael. Those things happened. But the child of promise was Isaac. When God renewed his covenant with a descendant of Abraham to be a great nation, to give them the land of Canaan, that through their descendant all nations would be blessed, that covenant was made with Isaac. It was made with Abraham, it was made with Isaac, and then it was made with Jacob. So Ishmael is not understood to be a child of promise in Christianity.
These two questions question the preservation of the Quran, like memorization, how one could fail as an imam, can make a mistake, and also how it would change from person to person, like a game of telephone.
Yeah, it's not similar to the game of telephone in the sense that, number one, it was also written down, and as I said earlier, that we have written evidence that the Quran is the same as it was in the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But in the game of telephone, you only have a few people who are playing this game. But in the case of the Quran, it was memorized by hundreds of his companions during his lifetime, and currently there are millions of people who have memorized the same text. So yes, you can say maybe one person or two person, they could fail in their memory, but when millions of people agree on the same exact text in their memory, then that's a very sound proof that there has been no changes made to it.
Our last question, I think we're going to break after this. We appreciate you. answer this question, and then afterward you'll have a chance maybe to come up and meet these guys and talk to them before they leave. But here's the question. Why are there more than one Bible? Why is there more than one Bible? And how are they different?
I appreciate that question very much. If I'm understanding the question correctly, why can you go to a bookstore and buy a King James version of the Bible? Why can you go and buy an American Standard version of the Bible or the Revised Standard version of the Bible such as this? Are they different Bibles? They are not different Bibles. The same 66 books of the Bible that's been set. The word version is synonymous with translation. What you see is that there has been a translation made of the Hebrew texts, of the Greek texts. And these new versions or translations, but it's not a change of the books and it's not a change of the words that are being translated. Really, I believe that a lot of the effort in doing that is to say, all right, the Hebrew of the Bible is written, the Greek of the Bible is written, but the English that you and I speak is changing. We don't talk the same way that people did in Shakespeare's day, by and large. In 1611, you have this translation, the King James Version of the Bible, with the V's and the vowels. To be able to understand the same Greek and Hebrew words in the English language, that's changed a little bit. There's been translations made, and that's what the new versions are. So don't think that these are all completely different Bibles, with different books and different accounts. It's the same Bible. A version is denoting when a particular translation was made.
Joseph, do you have any final comments over there?
Thank you all for coming out. There's food in the back.
We do want to invite you tomorrow to be with us at 6 o'clock over at the Ming Hall. If you don't know how to get there, ask one of these young, bright students, and they'll give you a map or lead you over there. But we really do appreciate you coming tonight, and we hope to see you again tomorrow night. We're sorry we didn't get to all the questions that were sent up here, but our time is just about gone. But please get your CD, get your pamphlets, get your snack, whatever you want. And thank you very much for coming. Thank you.